Thank you, Mr. Subinen, and good morning to all of you and anyone that may be on the website viewing this service. You know, it's been kind of wet this week, hasn't it? It's been kind of an eventful week in a lot of ways for us. We had quite an event last night, a watershed event it was. It rained. I need my sign. it's hard to believe. Here we are, April, what is it, the 6th? Oh, my watch doesn't work. That's another problem. Well, we'll see how it goes. We're here last night. In a week will be the Passover, and always look forward to. I think it would have to be the most meaningful holy day we have, you know, when you consider everything and what makes it possible for us to overcome, to be forgiven, and all of the things that pertain to our Christian life. The most fundamental quality of Christianity is perhaps the most neglected and difficult to live. You know, easy to talk about, but hard to do. The lack of this quality can cause many lingering problems within our lives. What am I talking about? It's the basic biblical concept we call forgiveness. Forgiveness is easy to talk about, isn't it? But it's hard, difficult to do. Yet, forgiveness is a vital component in our physical, mental, and emotional, especially spiritual, health. So let us begin with a basic definition of forgiveness. This comes from Holman's Bible Dictionary under forgiveness. There's two definitions here, and we're familiar with both. By the way, I'm not trying to tell you something you don't know, but it's good to be reminded. The first definition is an act of God's grace to forget forever, and that's amazing, and not hold people of faith accountable for their sins they confess. But then you also have, to a lesser degree, the gracious human act of not holding wrong acts against a person. It goes both ways. It's a two-way street. God forgives us, but he also has requests from us. So today I would like to discuss the power of forgiveness. It is good for our spiritual and mental well-being. Let's begin by exploring the subject of forgiveness from Scripture. And where else do we go but Genesis, the beginning? You don't have to go very far in the Bible, and sin rears its ugly head. Genesis 3, and verse 4. Let's back up a little bit here and give it a little bit. It's under the heading in my Bible, The Temptation and Fall of Man. And we're all familiar with this. This is where the serpent, Satan, came to Eve, and we know what he told him. And then in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." That's the first lie. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, referring to the fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was for good for food, it looked good, you know, and a tree to be desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and also, you know, she must have been thinking about what Satan said. She took of its fruit and ate. You know, I'm become wise. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. But it wasn't the way they had envisioned it. Then their eyes were opened, and he knew they were naked. And he sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And he heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to, that you should not eat?" Quite interesting, you know, the first sin. And those who had they must have had a conscience because they did feel shame and humiliation when they sinned. They knew they had done something wrong. This is the way Adam and Eve felt. However, it was the first time in their lives that they felt shame for not being covered. They made a poor attempt, however, to cover themselves. They used leaves. Can you imagine making clothing with leaves? They get pretty brittle pretty quick. It's not very long-lasting. Dropping down to verse 17, let's just go directly to Adam. See what God said to Adam. "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. To dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also Adam and his wife, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. There's a lot of symbolism in this section of scripture, but you can draw a lot of analogies. But certainly, one thing that did happen here, their action was a betrayal of God's trust in them, and they hurt their father because they didn't listen. Yet God's action of making them a covering of skin for their bodies shows his deep love for them and ultimate forgiveness. It is implied from the description of God's procuring skins to clothe Adam and Eve with an animal sacrifice occurred, which is the first time we read about an animal sacrifice of atonement for man's sin, which prefigured the death of Christ on the cross to forgive sins. This verse also prefigures the necessity of shedding blood and the death of an innocent animal for the guilty. An animal was killed and its blood was shed to cover Adam and Eve. But it's also picturing a way of salvation by the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Symbolically, this verse deals with both sin and forgiveness. Not much is said about this until the journeys of Israel and how Israel rebelled against God. Yet God always showed mercy, and Moses knew all about that. We read about that in Numbers 14. Even God is limited on his patience. You know, technically, If he didn't have our best interests in mind, he'd just forget about us, and we'd been serious doo-doo. Numbers 14, verse 11. This is where, you know, they were had sent out the spies to spy out the land that they were to dwell in, and you know, there were 12 of them, and 10 of them came back with a bad report. We're all familiar with that. And they painted such, you know, they had such a picture of that land, the glass half full. But then Josh and Caleb came and they kind of said, no, wait a minute, it was much, 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 much better than that. But yet they just murmured, and we know the story. And the Lord God said to Moses, how long, in verse 11, will this people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now that's an interesting comment and an interesting response from Moses. You know, the Bible says he was the meekest of all men, which I think he demonstrates here, because if ego gets in the way, yeah, God, yeah, I like that, you know, make a big nation of me. I know these are bad people. But Moses was like, no. Moses said to the Lord, verse 13, the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then nations will, which have heard of your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord has not was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now, this is an excellent example of, you know, intercessory prayer. You know, we know that God is merciful. He was ready to put an end to it. And Moses said, now wait, just consider how this looks. And God changed his mind. Continuing, now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your words. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because of these men, because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which they see my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. So yes, God did forgive them. He did not come down and obliterate them, but there was a consequence for sin, and that is true for us. If we disobey God, you know, he will forgive. But anyways, Moses understood that God was willing to forgive. Forgiveness is a godly trait. And that God was willing to give the Israelites another chance, even though they themselves didn't deserve it, is a testimony to his mercy. You know, God really doesn't have to extend that mercy to us because God is perfect. Yet he knows what he's doing, and what he's doing is creating a family, as we know. Let's, however, all these animals and grain offerings pointed to the role of Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we well know. So let's go now to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10. Verse 8. Here, Paul, which probably wrote the book of Hebrews, is using the example of animal sacrifices and how that pictured Christ's sacrifice. In verse 8, he says, "Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings of sin you do not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." In my Bible, "your" is capital, referring to Jesus Christ. "He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstools. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Therefore, brethren, well, that's about as far as we need to read it this time. Paul tells us that the single sacrifice for all sin has occurred, and when sins are forgiven by God, they are truly forgiven. There is no longer a need for sacrifice of sins. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools a Christian may have for personal growth. Lack of forgiveness stunts our spiritual growth and development. And this is, like I said, it's a two-way street. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. This is what commonly is called the Lord's Prayer. But there's an interesting comment in that prayer. It starts with, "In this manner pray, therefore pray." And we're familiar with this. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then dropping down to verse 14 after the prayer, the comment is made, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Which is kind of sobering when you think about it. No matter how we examine this scripture, Jesus puts the responsibility on us as we pray to be forgiven. In this sample prayer, the degree of forgiveness received by God is equal to the degree we are willing to forgive others. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of practicing what he preached. You know, it's amazing. When he was on the cross, when he was dying for our sins, the comment that he made. Let's go over to Luke and examine this. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 27. Verse verse 27, and a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus turned to them, saying, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself." He was still thinking of the people. "For yourself and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts of which never nurse.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us.'" He's referring to the time we're living in and just ahead of us. "Fall on us, and hills cover us. For if they do these things to the wood, what will be done to the dry?" And then verse 31, "There were two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him. The criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." And after all these things that Christ had gone through and was being crucified, he made this comment. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And he sneered at him, saying, making fun of him and all of that. Now, this is an amazing scripture to think of whenever you are in that situation. None of us have ever endured anything. I'm not trying to say we have, like Christ did. But he was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And when you think about it, you know, we don't understand everything that goes through people's minds and why they do what they do. Forgiving people is a way of escape for us for the hurt. It's kind of hard to comprehend, but you know, we have the example of Stephen as well in Acts 7. We always have to keep what needs to be first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in the forefront of our mind. Acts 7. That whole chapter of Acts is quite interesting to read, but we don't have time to do that. You know, I don't have a clock. Oh, I do have, my phone still works. It knows what time it is. Acts 7. I guess it is a smartphone after all. He's talking about, you know, all the things that Israel did throughout the years. Not, you know, there are some things in there that are kind of revealing and interesting. But it's a story of mankind. And then in verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." You know, you say something like that to a Pharisee, that's very offensive. But anyways, continuing in verse 54, "When he heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears," they just couldn't stand it anymore, "and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And we all know who he was, you know, and there is a way of escape if you repent. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice," similar to what Jesus Christ did, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, Father, forgive them. Luke records this righteous man looked up and saw Jesus Christ. That would be an amazing sight, wouldn't it, if you were granted that vision? What kind of Christian was he that he was so blessed to see this miracle and whose example is recorded for all history? He was a simple believer, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was a human being just like we are, dutifully observing God's law. He asked God to forgive his murderers and not to hold their sin against them. Now, we know God has a great plan. And if you always keep the big scheme in mind, it's much easier to put things like that behind you. Now I'd like to continue. I have 3 points here I want to explore. The first of deals with forgiveness of other people. You know, the act of forgiveness is essential because until we are willing to forgive others, we are victims of our own bitterness and anger. Both bitterness and anger debilitate us, debilitate the healthy mind, and hinder our personal growth, as I've alluded to before. By forgiving someone, we are trusting that God is better at justice than we ever could be. When you consider that, you know, God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. We know the scriptures. A well-known authority on marriage once wrote that he believed the most important key to a harmonious marriage was the husband and wife, and that's both of them, being willing to forgive each other day after day. I can very much agree with that. Don't talk to my wife, though. I might be in trouble. When we partake of the bread and wine, we are renewing our baptismal covenant and asking God to confirm and acknowledge that Christ died for every one of our sins. You know, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here we are, everyone in this room, to one degree or another, has sinned in the past. So we really don't have anything on anyone. We shouldn't be keeping track, should we? It is shameful of us to reaffirm this truth at the Passover service and still harbor ill will, bitterness, anger, and resentment toward others. We just need to let go. Remember what Jesus said in his sample prayer, "Forgive us as we forgive others." God expects nothing less from us. And we have an excellent example of this in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. The parable of the unforgiving servant is the heading in my Bible. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Well, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a great sum of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." You know, that kind of characterizes us compared to God, you know. Yet God, is representing God the Father as the king. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And immediately, then the master of the servant was moved by compassion. That's the way God is, and released him and forgave him the debt. But having all of that forgiven, he wanted even more. He remembered that somebody owed him money. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down just as he did and begged, and he would not have the same compassion that God had. So when his fellow servants, in verse 31, saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion, just like I, on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all. So my heavenly Father, this is Christ speaking, also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Quite sobering, and, you know, doesn't make things right, that what people do to us, but yet there is a lot of comfort in vengeance, thinking of the scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What goes around comes around, it really does. Nothing, God it doesn't forget anything. He knows who wronged us. And he will set it right eventually. Next is forgiveness toward God. Now, please understand what I mean by forgiveness toward God. God does not sin, we know that. But we as human beings, because we live in a very unfair world, that is true, but we know what the source was, where it all started. We read about that in Genesis. God does not need to be forgiven of anything. However, we may become angry with God and harbor frustration and resentment toward him because of our life circumstances. You know, that's easy to do without really thinking about it. But we need to deal with that because God, It certainly is possible for us to become angry with God and not fully realize it. When people secretly blame God for being more than they, not being more than they are, if I say it right, because that's really what we're doing when we blame God for any of our problems, because we bring him down to our level. That's not the way what we want to do. Life is a combination of good and bad events. Even the man like Stephen was allowed to a brutal death. But he didn't blame God. He had a good attitude. He died with a good attitude. Let's look at an example of a man who was angry at God. Jonah. Jonah is always, you know, it's a well-known story. I wonder what it smelled like being down there in the belly of the fish. But anyways, that's not what I talked to. We're going to Jonah 3 after the fact that God miraculously brought him back to the land of the living. But Jonah's reaction was similar to the parable that we just heard. Here's Jonah. Tucked in between Obadiah and Micah. All right, Jonah 3, verse 5. You know, God had told Jonah to preach to Nineveh that they in so many days, they're going to die, basically. When they heard this, we read in verse 5 of chapter 3, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself, even the king did it, with sackcloth and ashes. And so, and he, verse 7, he caused to be proclaimed the publishing throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, that neither man nor beast, nor man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything to do, and do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mighty to God. Yes, all, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? You have to remember that Nineveh, those were Gentiles. These were not Israelites. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster. And he said he would bring them, that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But then chapter 4, look at what Jonah says. It displeased him. And here he had a lot of people who repented, but it made him angry. He thought he did everything in vain. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled." He's trying to justify what he had done earlier. Doesn't sound like a very repentant Jonah, does it? We know the rest of the story. In verse 4, the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? You know, after all that I did for you. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, even after he'd done that. But he, as Jonah continued to sulk away, as we do when we're yielding to our human nature. He had had this thing come up and shade to deliver him from his misery, so Jonah was very grateful. Finally, he was grateful for the plan. But as the morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm and so damaged the plant that it was withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And he again chastised Jonah. The sun beat on his head, and he wished he were dead. Then God said to Jonah, "Again, is it right for you to be angry about a plant?" He said, "Is it right for me to be angry with even to death?" That was Jonah speaking. But the Lord said to him, "You had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, and I should not have pity on Nineveh, the very children that I have created, potential God beings in the future." Jonah was just full of himself, wasn't he? In which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. Now, when you think about it, it describes the world we live in today. Now, we can get very angry sometimes at people who don't know their right hand from their left. I think it's important that we remember this story about Jonah and what God did. You know, he was looking at the glass half empty. We need to thank God for his mercy that he gives us. Now, Jonah still had a life to go back to. He even had the honor of God's appointment as a prophet, a relationship with God, and he had his health. And not even to mention, God had brought him out of the whale, yet he got mad because God didn't rain fire down on Nineveh. The right perspective is that repentance and forgiveness are essential qualities of God. That's what we need to focus on. And then, last but not least, forgiveness of ourselves. We as human beings sometimes have a hard time to forgive ourselves. We believe, or I believe, I want to say, this is a silent killer within the human race, and by extension, us being in the Church of God are of the human race. It often affects our self-image and worse. You know, that's the point of letting go, because we have so much more peace. It's so much easier. However, we can become so disappointed in ourselves that we fail to forgive ourselves. And if you haven't had this experience, it is a serious problem, and we have to deal with it. We can go through our entire life with this wrong perception and feeling of hurt, guilt, and shame. Just as God compassionately closed Adam and Eve, these are not the feelings God intended for us to have. We are to let go, especially those he has called forgiven. Let's see. Take a look at what Judas did. Yeah, I still have time here. In Matthew 28, he is an example of what not to do, because he realized he did something wrong, but he did not go to God about it. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 1, we read, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, he being Christ, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.'" You know, they had a completely different attitude. But that's another subject. "Then he threw down the pieces of silver," verse 5, "in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." That was not the solution. He couldn't forgive himself. He was unable to forgive himself. We must come to see that if God has forgiven us, we are totally forgiven, and we need to forgive ourselves. So as we approach the Passover, which is less than a week away now, I encourage everyone to study the subject of forgiveness before Passover this year. We are obligated to forgive others, even if they don't ask for it or know that they have caused hurt. The ability to forgive others is freedom from anger and bitterness. The ability to forgive ourselves is like a 100-pound weight lifted from our minds and hearts. Ask God to teach us how to forgive. Look at his example and great love toward us in spite of our weaknesses. Let's conclude with returning to Hebrews 10. We'll be reading verse 19. I'd like to conclude with this scripture. "Therefore, brethren," verse 19, Hebrews 10, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Brethren, have a wonderful spring holiday season. We'll see you next Sabbath.